If you hadn't realised, we're returning this morning to our preaching series on Acts. We've had quite a long break from it during Advent and then with the Covenant service last week. So let's just remind ourselves what we started, in effect, in the autumn. In September, we began working through Luke's account of the growth of the early church. In our house groups, actually, we've been mentioning that. Mike mentioned that the house groups have been working through Acts. Not all of them, but most of the house groups have been working through Acts as well. And just a reminder, we're not doing this just as a theological exercise or because it's quite an interesting book to study. We're looking at Acts specifically to see, to understand, to discern what God wants us here at LMC to learn from that early growing church, empowered and equipped by the Holy Spirit, so we can live out our agreed vision that we have here at LMC to live like Jesus and reach out with God's hope and love. So before we look at our portion of scripture that we have this morning, let's just remind ourselves where we've got up to in Acts. We've got as far as Acts chapter 6. And as I was preparing for this morning and reading up to that point to refresh my memory, I got a real sense of this remarkable growth of the early church in Jerusalem in those first few years after Jesus left the earth and sent his Holy Spirit. How frequently in those first five chapters of Acts, Luke highlights the numbers being added to the Christian community. By the time we get to Acts chapter 6, where we are this morning, we know that there were thousands of Christians in and around Jerusalem. Maybe as many as 10,000 Christians. There may, some commentators think there was actually a bit more than that. But we're fairly sure there were as many as 10,000 Jews that had been converted into Christians. So to our scripture for this morning, which is Acts chapter 6, and we're starting at verse 8. And then we're reading to the end of the chapter, and then we're actually missing out the bulk of chapter 7. You will see why in a moment. Gareth is preaching on that section next week, and then we pick up at the end of chapter 7 and read on. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Stephen then goes on to speak to the Sanhedrin. So we're breaking there, and then we're going to chapter 7, verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our hearts, our ears, our eyes, so we can truly hear and see and understand your message to us this morning. And Lord, we acknowledge that that message may be different for each one of us. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. So, we should have a title slide up there. So our title for this morning, The Martyrdom of Stephen. And to give my thoughts a bit of structure, we're going to look at the martyrdom of Stephen under four main headings. And they all start with an M. We're going to have our four M's. So our first M stands for man. Stephen the man. Let's take a look at Stephen the man. What do we know from scripture about Stephen and what he was doing in the Christian community? Well, his name first appears at the start of this chapter, chapter 6. And at this point in time, as we've already mentioned, we know the church was now thousands in number in and around Jerusalem. And not unexpectedly, it began to encounter the problems of a large institution, managing the day-to-day running of a rapidly expanding church had and still has its challenges. And one of the challenges that had developed was looking after the less fortunate amongst their number, amongst those new Christians. Jews had always felt a great responsibility for looking after the needy, especially widows who no longer had their husbands to support them. And the Jewish custom was to provide food, distribute food to these widows daily. And this Jewish practice, in fact, continued in this new Christian community. There had developed a real problem regarding managing this care as the church had grown and grown. Before we go on and say a little bit more about that, it's interesting to note that there had evolved two definite groups of Christians in Jerusalem. There were the Palestinian and Jerusalem Jews, if you want, that had become Christians and spoke Aramaic. But there was also the Jews from foreign countries outside Palestine who were more Grecian in attitude and outlook and spoke Greek rather than Aramaic, who had also become Christians. And this problem with the food and the widows had developed in the Greek-speaking camp of the new Christians. Some of the Greek-speaking widows were being overlooked in this daily provision of food. The widows in the Aramaic-speaking Christian communities seemed to be much better looked after. And this was actually causing friction and problems, and the problem had become a real distraction for the 12 apostles. They wanted to get on with preaching and teaching, and this was all just too much of a distraction. So they asked if 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, could be selected to be put in charge of this task of distributing food. We are given the names of the 7 men that were chosen. They all had Greek names, and therefore it makes perfect sense that the 7 that were chosen were actually from that Grecian Jewish Christian camp, if you like, where the problem had started in the first place. The first man on the list of 7 we are given, and the only one who we then know a lot more about, is Stephen. We're told in chapter 6, verse 5, he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And he then becomes the main character in the narrative through the rest of this chapter and the whole of chapter 7. So to look specifically now at our section of scripture for this morning, starting at verse 8, it is actually clear that Stephen in fact evolved to do far more than just distribute food to these widows. We glean this as we're told in verse 8. He did many great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Interestingly, this is the first time in Acts we are told of anyone other than the apostles performing miracles. So Stephen was obviously a very special guy. And he was preaching. We are told in our passage, verse 9, he was preaching to the folks of the synagogue of the freedmen. Not surprisingly, this was the synagogue of the Greek-speaking Jews from outside Palestine, Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, Asia, we are told. Maybe the one Stephen had attended before he became a Christian. And that's it. That's basically all we know about this man, Stephen. So let's move on to our second M, which stands for martyr. Let's look at Stephen the martyr and how it came about that he died for his faith. So he was preaching the good news of the message of Christ to the folks of the Grecian synagogue, and we can deduce from this, from what we are told in verse 19, that he was good. He was very good. We are told he spoke with such wisdom that the folks of the synagogue just couldn't get the better of him. They were unable to argue with this wise, spirit-filled man. This infuriated them and completely rattled the Grecian Jews. And so they began stirring up the elders and the teachers of the law and accusing Stephen of blasphemy. And eventually he was seized and brought before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the ruling council of Jews. Now note that through the power of the Holy Spirit, Stephen stays poised and calm throughout all this wrongful accusing and bullying. And in verse 15, we read, all who were in the Sanhedrin looked at Stephen and saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Here was a man who, despite all this unfair harassment, was radiating the presence and the glory of God. Stephen then speaks to the Sanhedrin, setting out God's gracious act of salvation for the Jews over time. And this is the bit we skipped. Gareth will be focusing on the words of Stephen next week. But suffice it to say, his audience really, really didn't like what they heard in a big way. And we take up the story again in verse 54. We said earlier that Stephen had rattled the folks in the synagogue, but they are now in a frenzy of rage. And this was the second time in our passage that I was struck by the calmness of Stephen in stark contrast to this frenzied hate of the Jews. He stands there serene, absolutely in control, sustained by the Lord, while they rage on in their abuse. And then he is dragged out of the city and stoned to death. The word that kept on shouting at me as I read and reread this passage this week was grace. We were told right at the start of our reading, chapter 6, verse 8, that Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power, and this is so practically demonstrated in how we are told he died. And I think it's just worth looking at that word, grace, for a moment. there are so many people, and indeed Christians, who don't get grace. Grace, in its simplest form, is undeserved favor, unmerited favor shown to someone. Jesus was God's grace to us, personified. The good news of Jesus Christ is that God sent his Son to this earth to die, to deal with the problem of mankind, our sin. He paid the price for our sin so that we don't have to, so we can live eternally forever with God in a perfect relationship with him. And mankind, that's us, has done nothing to deserve it. God, through Christ, has done it all for us. God's grace comes free of charge to those who don't deserve it, us. Undeserved favor, unmerited favor. What God did for us through Jesus was grace. And once we understand that there is nothing we can do to save ourselves, it's all about what God has done through Christ for us, his undeserved favor, only once we can truly understand grace can we become grace-filled people ourselves. Stephen got it. We are told he was full of grace and his behavior completely backed that up. Stephen boasted in the grace of God freely bestowed on undeserving sinners like him. A person who understands and lives God's grace as seen on the cross becomes a person who shows grace to others. His calmness, his serenity, his angelic face. He was being dragged to his death. He did not curse his persecutors as they threw stones to crush his bones, but rather he blessed them. Wow! How he showed them undeserved favor, unmerited favor. Luke records for us what he said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Can you imagine being stoned to death and saying that? As I was reading this scripture, it really struck me. You know how you read a scripture and then suddenly you see something different? How similar the deaths of Jesus and Stephen were in so many ways. Stephen was so Christ-like in how he behaved. And the things he said as he approached death were almost identical to the things that were recorded that Jesus said. The amazing grace of Christ, the amazing grace of Stephen. We'll come back to grace in a minute. Let's move on to our third M, which stands for the mission of the early church. What effect did Stephen's death have on the mission of the early church? On the face of it, this was a disaster for the early Christian church and its mission. The opposition of the Jews up until this time had been limited, really, to threats of imprisonment, verbal abuse, a bit of imprisonment and definitely beatings. But now this really special, godly, grace-filled Christian had been murdered. How might those early Christians have been feeling? Terrified, unable to take it in. What was God doing? Had he abandoned us? We are told in our scripture, chapter 8, verse 2, that the people deeply, deeply mourned Stephen. Can you imagine how it would feel if one of our most godly, dynamic leaders was murdered for their faith? So on the face of it, it was all doom and gloom. But oh, how God used this apparent tragedy for his purposes. And of course, we have the benefit of knowing exactly what happened next. Let us be reminded of the massive effect Stephen's death had on the mission of the early church. Jesus had commanded the disciples at the end of Matthew's Gospel in the Great Commission to go into all the world and proclaim the Gospel. But so far, up until this point, Christianity had not gone outside Jerusalem. But when Stephen was put to death, it unleashed a whirlwind of persecution towards the Christians. We're told this in chapter 8, verse 1. But what did this persecution do? What did it result in? And the end of chapter 8, verse 1 tells us they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Stephen's death was in fact the catalyst for the dispersion of the early church. It was because of his martyrdom and the persecution that was launched at this point that believers scattered. I've got a map here. Within 100 years, Christianity, as a result of this, had spread over all of Europe. The Jewish leaders thought that by persecuting and scattering the Christians, they would stop Christianity in its tracks. In fact, it only accelerated the growth of Christianity. The death of Stephen was the pivotal event that guaranteed that Christianity would not remain some localized, insignificant sect of Judaism, but would become the most potent spiritual force in history. And I'm pretty confident in saying that it is as a consequence of Stephen's death that we are sitting here this morning. And we cannot omit to mention here the Grecian Jew, Saul of Tarsus, who later converted to Christ, and we know him as the Apostle Paul. Many Bible scholars believe that Stephen's martyrdom was instrumental in the eventual conversion of Paul to Christ. It was highly likely Paul went to the synagogue Stephen preached at. He was from Tarsus, which was in Cilicia, one of the places listed in our scripture of the attendees of the Freedman Synagogue. It may be that the Apostle Paul owed much of his exposure to the gospel to Stephen's preaching. We know for sure that Saul was there as Stephen was stoned. We're told Saul was there giving approval to his death. What effect did the way Stephen approached death have on Paul? As we said earlier, grace has a powerful effect on people. Grace is amazingly powerful. Could Stephen in his wildest dreams have foreseen that his life would influence the one person for Christ that would have such a profound effect on the world? Paul, once he was saved, made an indelible mark on Christianity, writing half of our New Testament. And he was by far the New Testament writer who articulated the gospel of salvation by faith. The death of Stephen was pivotal in God's mission to the world. But no one would have realized that at the time. You know, let us be reminded, we have an amazing, surprising God who so often does things in the most unexpected, astonishing, and inexplicable ways. But he is in control of his mission. So, to our final M. We've unpacked the story about Stephen Luke has given us, and we've looked at the man, the martyr, and we've seen this profound effect his death had on the spread of Christianity, God's mission to the world. But we said earlier we're studying Acts so that we can learn from what we've been told, so to help us live out our vision, to live like Jesus and reach out with God's hope and love. So our final M is what stands for message. What message does this passage have for us as a church as we seek to live like Jesus and reach out with God's hope and love? And I just want to say two things. What really struck me about Stephen and about the early church is they had no idea, I've said this previously, they had no idea what God was doing here. No idea that God would use what on the surface appeared to be an absolute disaster for the early church. And it had the most dramatic effect worldwide. And it had that most dramatic effect on Saul. But looking back now, they didn't actually need to know, did they? All that was important about Stephen was that he had faith. That he was faithful to God right to the end. He believed in the Messiah. He believed that the Messiah had risen and ascended. He believed that the Messiah was in heaven, that he cared for him. He believed the Messiah was just there waiting to receive him. And he was totally controlled by what he believed. Completely controlled in his life. His thoughts, his ministry, his responses. And was willing to die. And the Holy Spirit gave him absolutely everything he needed. Empowering him to show the most amazing grace to his murderers in the end when he died. And thinking about mission for a moment, our mission here at LMC, we need to be reminded that mission is God's mission. It was then and it is today. And it's Christ who builds his church. And yes, he uses us, but all that is actually asked of us is that we are faithful. Just like Stephen, and God will worry about the rest, as he did in the case of Stephen. We are just a small part of the process, but we need to be faithful. What God requires of us is not success, actually, but faithfulness in what he has assigned to each one of us to do. So let us all ask ourselves the question this morning. Am I a faithful disciple of Christ, with Christ at the center of everything I do? And what is Christ calling me to do? What is Christ calling you to do? You aren't responsible for saving the world, but you are responsible to follow Christ in your situation, using the gifts he has given you. I believe that as a servant, a follower of Christ, success in life is identifying what God has called you to and then being completely faithful in it. And actually, if we all do that at LMC, God's mission will thrive. Our vision may be so limited compared to what God has in store for us. We have to leave the rest to God, in effect, whilst we carry out what he's given us to do faithfully. All we have to do is focus on being a faithful disciple, just like Stephen. Maybe you're not sure what it is God is asking you to do and need help identifying what gift he has given you so that you can do this. Our prayer ministry team, I know, will be very happy to pray with you if you need help discerning what it is God wants us to do. And in the spring, the stewards are piloting a gifting course, which is there to help people that are not sure of their gifting identify what God wants them to do faithfully. So let us be reminded, it is Christ who builds his church. It's God's mission, and what God requires of us is actually not success, but faithfulness in what he has assigned to each one of us. He worries about the harvest, as he did in the example of Stephen. Secondly, I want to pick up on that word again. I want to pick up on that word grace that Stephen displayed, that amazing grace. Because of his faith, his total commitment to Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, he was a model of grace under pressure. He showed no anger, no violence, no vengeance, no retaliation. He could commit everything to God, forgiving the very people for the violence as they stoned him, showing the most amazing favor to those who didn't deserve it. And we said earlier, a person who understands and lives God's grace, as seen in the cross, becomes a person who shows grace to others. And I think we need to all ask ourselves the question, are we grace-filled people? Could we behave like Stephen? And I must admit, thankfully, we live in a very privileged part of the world where it is very unlikely that we will be persecuted in any way like Stephen was, which I must admit is a bit of a relief. But let us all ask ourselves the question, when we are under or put under any sort of pressure, and not necessarily faith-related pressure, how do we behave? It may be pressure at work, with a boss, or a person in the office who isn't really treating you very fairly. Or a family situation, a difficult family member, someone in your family who you really struggle with. And the reality is, if we are honest, we all have people that we struggle with. How do you cope with someone who criticizes you, or is rude to you, or offensive? Or somebody in your family that is rude or offensive? How easy do we find it to show grace and radiate the glory of God in these situations? Or does that get squeezed out? Showing grace means, no matter what these folks may throw at us, that you show them love and favor, just like Stephen, just like Christ. That's how Christ treats you. No one is going to stone us, but I imagine if you're anything like me, you might find this quite tough to love and show grace to some people. This, I think, can be really, really challenging. It is what the behavior of a faith-filled disciple empowered by the Holy Spirit looks like. Would people describe this church as a grace-filled church? The most effective witnesses for Christ, like Stephen, have a clear understanding of the gospel of God's grace, and they are gracious towards everyone, even those who are rude, offensive, or do them harm. And let's not forget the effect Stephen's grace-filled death had on Saul of Tarsus. We have no idea how God may use the grace we can display to bring someone into the kingdom. We may never know the harvest. So just to summarize, we've looked at Luke's account of the martyrdom of Stephen. We've looked at the man, the martyr, and the amazing effect his death had on God's mission. And we finished with looking at what message this bit of scripture may have for us as we try to live like Jesus and reach out with God's hope and love. Remember, God does not ask us to be successful. He asks us to be faithful in what he has asked us to do. He will worry about the rest. We need to make sure we have faith and we know what God wants us to do. Are we a grace-filled church? Do we show grace and radiate the glory of God in every situation we find ourselves in? Let us come before God now and ask for his empowering so that we can radiate the glory of God like Stephen in everything we do.